Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Father, I thank you for this word. God, if a preacher can't get up and preach after just hearing the song that we heard, God, we thank you for the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, God, that all who call on the name of Jesus can be saved. Even today, God, if there's one here apart from you, they've never turned from their sin, they never trusted Christ as their Savior, I pray today that today would be the day that they would see Jesus, they would see His beauty, they would see His provision, and today would be the day when they would come and drink from that fountain of living water. They would come and taste the bread of life through Jesus Christ. Father, you know where we are, and you know what we need. God, would you move us from where we are to where you want us to be? Father, we rejoice in your goodness, and we rejoice in your grace. It's in Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning I did a quick survey of our young folks here at the church. I asked them a simple question. It's a question that all of us have pondered or thought about as over the years. And it was a simple question: what do you want to be when you grow up? And it's always so cute to see their answers. Lily Vault said, "I want to be princess." That's what she said. And then I turned to Elijah, and Elijah said, "I want to be a fighter." You mean a firefighter? Yes, a firefighter. And Lily said, "Oh, wait, Elijah, don't you want to be a prince? I mean, I'm going to be a princess. Don't you want to be a prince?" You know. And so they got into a big discussion, and Elijah said, "No, firefighter." And Madison said, "I want to be a firefighter too." So Madison's going to be a firefighter. Delia said she's going to be a doctor. And that's what Robbie said he wanted to be too. So Robbie and Delia, they might go into practice together someday and be a doctor. Zachariah said he wants to be a soldier someday. And Maggie said she wants to be a teacher just like her mama. And the other kids, I didn't get a chance to talk to any of the other kids, but those are the ones I got to talk with. I love to hear things like that because it's dreaming. It's dreaming. You know, when I was growing up, I sort of vacillated, sort of swapped back and forth between being a policeman and being an NBA All-Star and being a teacher and being a pharmacist. As I got a little bit older, I thought about all these things. You know, preacher wasn't on my list, but I bet your vocation wasn't on your list either when you were a kid. So the question comes to you this morning: what does God want you to be when you grow up? And when I think about growing up, I mean, the Bible talks about us growing up in the faith, right? Maturing, becoming what He wants us to be. No longer babes, but being mature adults. What is His desire for you? And the answer is sort of like what Maggie said: I want to be a teacher just like my mama. God the Father says this to you: I want you to be just like me. Think about this for just a moment, right? Think about this. God the Father wants you to be like Him. And that should really cause us to get big eyes, right? Like Him. It should cause our mouths to drop wide open. It should cause our heads to go from side to side in wonder. Because think about this for a moment. We read this here in 2 Peter 1:4. Look at it with me. 2 Peter 1:4. It says, For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may be, notice this, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. All right? So by these He has granted us, He's referring back to verse 3 where He's talking about all those divine powers. God is working to make us like Himself. When He goes back to verse 3, He says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. You see, church, God has aimed His divine power, His God power, to make you a partaker of the divine nature. In other words, a sharer of God's perfection. And dear one, that should excite you, because you were made in the image of God Himself. And you've been called to be holy as He is holy. But you know good and well that ain't worked out too good, has it? You were made in the image of God. But you are at best, I am at best, a deformed image bearer. And I've been called to be holy as God is holy, but it ain't worked out too well, because I am a sin-wrecked wretch, the Bible says. We are worms. We are rebels. We are haters of God by nature. Yet God says, I'm going to work all my power. I'm going to work in your life to make you a partaker of the divine nature. In other words, I'm going to use everything I've got to make you what you're not. And praise God that He does. God is amazing. He picks us up. He's been merciful. He's been gracious. He cleans us up and He makes us His own. And He makes us like Himself, sanctifying us, making us holy, making us like Himself. And that's way better than anything you had on your I want to be when I grow up list. That's the big idea this morning I want to look at. God's purpose is to make you like Himself. God's purpose is to make you like Himself. And the big idea is going to sort of weave through the entire message. We're just going to add a little bit as we go along. And you see that here, right? He wants to make you a partaker of the divine nature. Not that you can be God, but that you can be like God. I want to ask you this morning, do you want to be like God? Think about it for a moment. All that God is in His moral purity and His perfection, He wants to make you a partaker of that. God's purpose is to make you like Himself. And so here we go. The first little bit we're going to add to that is through God-aided effort. God's purpose is to make you like Himself through God-aided effort. Now in our text here, God through Peter is about to give us a list of things that we that should be produced in us or through us, okay? But think about this. We are not mere bystanders, right? God is going to produce these things in us, but we are not mere bystanders. We are not to simply be in neutral. We are to be in drive, pushing forward, 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 advance, never sitting back, on our toes, going forward. And that's what God is getting at when He says through Peter in verse 5, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith. You know, it's James who told us that faith without works is what, church? Dead. Faith without effort behind that is dead. There must be some of what I call here God-aided effort. Yes, it's God-aided because, again, we saw in verse 3, that He's put all of His divine power behind it to make you a partaker of the divine nature. But nevertheless, it's still effort on our part. It's work. It's striving to be more like God. And praise the Lord, He's an ever-present helper, right? He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And praise God for that. I'd never end up where He wanted me, lest God help me. But nevertheless, we push forward. We push forward. If you do not put forth God-aided effort in becoming more like God Himself, if you do not push forward, you will drift. And some of y'all have experienced that. I mean, we've all experienced that from time to time, right? We get a little bit lazy and we find ourselves farther from God than when we began. We took two steps forward, but we took five steps backwards because somewhere along the line, we just sort of began to float. We stopped pushing forward. You know, Glinda and Robert Lennon were 4 miles off the coast of Florida fishing. They were alone out there themselves on their yacht, and they were out there fishing. And one night, as they were finishing up, Glinda decided she wanted to take a swim. So she jumped out of the boat, and before she knew it, the tide had carried her away from the boat. The current had carried her away from the boat. too far out from the boat, and she began to get scared. She wasn't that good of a swimmer. And so she began to yell, and her husband heard her, and he panicked. And before he knew it, instead of going to the boat and taking the boat over to her, he jumped in the water too to go get her. And before you knew it, they were both in the same boat, so to speak. They were out there in the water, and the boat was getting farther and farther from them because they were being carried away from the boat. So they came up with a plan. You see, Robert was a really good swimmer. He was a great swimmer. And so he said, here's what I'm going to do, sweetheart. You stay here, and I want you to just float, okay? Don't waste your energy, because if you waste your energy, you'll end up drowning. All right, so I want you to float here, but I'm going to swim with all my might back to the boat. And he began to swim, and she began to float, and he's going back to the boat. And it took all afternoon, it seemed. He was pushing and swimming and doing all those things. And just before the boat slipped over the horizon, the tide changed for him, and it pushed him toward the boat. He almost didn't make it back, but by this point the sun had set. And he got on the boat, and he began to go search for his wife, and he couldn't find her. She was gone. She was nowhere in sight. Had she sunk? I mean, what was going on here? And so the next day they mounted an effort to find her, and one last ditch effort. Guess what? They found her. 20 miles off the coast of Florida. 20 miles. She started at 4 miles off the coast, but she began to float, and she ended up 20 miles off the coast. Do you see what we're saying here? Those that float, think about this with me, guys. Christians who float, they don't stay in the same place, right? We got to strive. We've got to strive to stay the same. If you float, you move away from God. And so we got to strive. The tides of temptation, they're just too strong. The gravity of your sin is just too powerful. And so, dear ones, I say to you, swim. Swim to Christ. Put forth the effort to become more like Jesus. I'm afraid that some of you have become satisfied with where you are. And the sad thing is, as I said, where you are, you're not even where you are, where you think you are, because you're floating and you've moved further away from God than you once were. You've gotten just enough, and you don't really want any more. Is that where you are this morning? Are you satisfied with where you are? Your life will tell whether you are or not. Are you in prayer? Are you Bible reading? Are you fellowshipping? Are you doing all the things? Are you serving? Are you serving? I say to you, wake up if you're floating, because you're in a dangerous predicament. Swim toward God. Swim toward God with all of your might, that you might take part in the divine nature. The Apostle Paul tells us, in 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Right? We could change that and say, don't you know that those who swim in a race all swim? Swim in such a way that you may win. Everyone, verse 25, who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do not do it to receive a perishable wreath, but an imperishable one. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I may not be disqualified. He wasn't floating, was he? He wasn't floating. He had an aim and a purpose and a discipline to his life. He wanted to be more like Jesus. Do you? He continues to say, 1 Timothy 4:7-10. 1 Timothy 4:7-10, he says this, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Do you hear effort in those verses? He says, we discipline ourselves. We labor. We strive. God's purpose is to make you like Himself through God-aided effort. Don't just sit there. Strive to be like God. Let's add a little bit more to our big idea this morning. God's purpose is to make you like Himself through God-aided effort. And here we're going to add a little bit more. To build godly virtues. All right? To build godly virtues. God wants to make you like Himself. He wants to make you a partaker of the divine nature. That means He's got to put something in you. He's got to build you up in some things. And here's what He's going to build you up in. God is going to give us some specifics here. Right? Here's what our God's divine power and our efforts should be producing. Look at verses 5 through 7 here in our text. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Now for this very reason also, supplying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. I don't believe He's giving us a sequence here, right? He's not saying, get this first, and then add this, and then... No, I think it's more like a brainstorming list, right? This list, and right, get some of this, and this. Go ahead and get some of this too, right? God's power and your effort, if God's power and your effort are combining, this is what you'll see, these seven things, and others. This isn't a full list. This is a partial list. And so, as you look at this, do you see these things in your life? First, the first one he points to, the seven godly virtues here, is moral excellence. Moral excellence. That means that you should be increasing in holiness. You should be different than the world. Right? When you think about moral issues, stealing, cheating, whatever else you want, lying. Right? We could go on and on with these moral issues. Are you morally excellent? Number two, he points to knowledge. Knowledge is the second virtue that he wants added here, right? He's wanting to build these godly virtues in us. Knowledge. Now, there's a reason that Jesus' followers had a certain name. What was the name that they called Jesus' followers? The 12 what? Disciples. Right? Disciples is the Greek word for student. Did you know that? Disciples is the Greek word for students. So there's a reason why they call them, because they learned the ways of Jesus. You know, it's so strange to me when I hear Christians mock Christian learning. When Christians act like Christian ignorance is okay, that dumb is divine. That's not the case. Think about Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, godly actions and godly affections come from godly thinking, right? If my brain leads me and actually shapes my heart, shapes what I love. You change the way you think, I just love that sin, whatever it is, so much. I just love it so much. Right? I mean, it makes me feel good. I want to do it. If you'll get your brain to realize the ugliness of it, you won't love that anymore with your heart. Your brain leads your heart. And so knowledge is important here. What is your attitude this morning toward increasing Christian learning? Are you learning new spiritual things? Are you getting deeper in spiritual things? Have you moved from milk to meat? That's what he's pointing to here. The third virtue that God points out to us is self-control. Self-control, the ability to exercise restraint over your own impulses, your emotions, your desires. You see, your flesh, like the tide of the ocean, wants to carry you away, doesn't it? It wants to carry you further away from God. That's why you're meant to master it. But the strange thing is that we often hit and miss, right? We'll be really self-controlled in one area of our life, but totally not in another area. So I wonder this morning, what areas of your life do you lack self-control? Do you lack self-control in your thought life? Do you lack self-control with your tongue? Are you the type of person that says something and says, oh, I wish I hadn't said that, right? Are you out of control with your eyes? Do you look at things you shouldn't look at? Linger on things you shouldn't linger on. Maybe food is your area where you lack self-control. You can't help but just eat more and eat and eat and eat. Maybe it's with sex. Maybe it's with time management or money management. Maybe it's sitting on the couch. You just can't seem to get up and do things. You want to lay in bed. Needless to say, right, again, none of us have perfect self-control or any of that yet, but we should be striving toward it. He says that's one of the things that proves godliness in your life. Fourth, he points to perseverance. Perseverance, following Jesus continually. It's a 24/7 thing. That's one of the things that I try to share with those that I share the gospel with. I want them to understand that they're to follow Jesus until the day they die. It's not an on-again, off-again thing. It's a 24/7 thing. And that's what perseverance is all about. It's what perseverance is about. And here, the word here, the Greek word hupomone, it sort of has the idea here that you're persevering in the midst of trouble, in trials. Okay? It's not just patience, but it's the voluntary and daily suffering of hard and difficult things. Again, like I said a moment ago, it's easy in this world to not be a Christian, isn't it? It's easy in this world to not follow Christ. But daily, you got to endure the hardship of following Jesus. Now, following Jesus is not the hardship, it's a joy. But fighting the battle against your flesh and against the world, that's where the trial comes in. So again, he points to persevering here. Fifth, he points to godliness. As he's looking at these virtues that he once added, godliness. The Greek word behind the word that we have translated here could be translated true religion or true worship. And it conveys the idea that someone properly honors God, respects God. So it's synonymous with the fear of the Lord. How are you with the fear of the Lord? Do you have a righteous fear of God? This week, we catechize our kids every week. That's like a question and answer thing that we use to teach them doctrine. And the question, one of the questions this week that the kids had to answer was, can anything be hidden from God? And the answer is, Nothing can be hidden from God. God sees all things. And think about that for a moment, guys. When you know that God sees all things, that begins to get in your heart, begins to get in your conscience, because you know that you can't get away with it. Right? There should be a holy fear of God. And it's going to change you. It's going to make you more like Jesus, more like God Himself. When you realize and rightly fear God, Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. And so, do you have a right fear of the Lord? It makes all the difference in your holiness. He points, number six, to brotherly kindness. That's the Greek word Philadelphia, right? It's sort of summed up in the way I like to think about Philadelphia is brotherly kindness, brotherly love. I think it's summed up in the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. If you want to define brotherly kindness, that's where I think it is. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In other words, treat others the way you would want to be treated. Do you do that? And finally, love. He points to just straight out love. Love is the highest of virtues. Love is the highest of virtues. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says that it's greater than faith and hope. 1 Corinthians 13:8 tells us that love never fails. Now wait a minute. That seems a little bit naive, doesn't it? Thinking that love never fails in the midst of suicide bombers and mass murders and embassies being attacked and blown up and all those things. It seems so naive to say that love never fails, that love will triumph over those things. But it will. It will. Love will triumph. Love is powerful. Peter's talking about agape love here, right? Philadelphia was the one before this, that type of love. But this is agape love. It's sacrificial love. It's selfless love of the will. It's the type of love that says, I'm going to love you even if it hurts. Do you have that kind of love in you? You see, that's the kind of love that Christ had for us. Think about it. Did it hurt Christ to love us? You better believe it did. He took the cross for you and for me out of love. These are the things we should see growing in our lives. And if these things are present and growing in our life, then we'll experience something. All right, and that's the next thing I want to see here as we finish up our big idea this morning. God's purpose is to make you like Himself through God-aided effort to build godly virtues, which leads to great assurance. That's the last part I want you to see here, which leads to great assurance. Leads to great assurance. That's the something you'll see. Friends, God does not want you to be miserable over doubting your salvation. All right? That's why He lays out all these qualities. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But faith that is saving faith includes or results in fruit, doesn't it? That's why Peter tells us, look at verse 8 and 9 here in our text. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. In other words, these virtues are some of the spiritual fruit that we should see coming out of a believer. A believer can look at their life, those who profess faith in Christ, and see the fruit thereof and have great assurance of their salvation. But if there's no fruit, then there should be no assurance of salvation. There should be no assurance of salvation. And so Peter commands us there in verse 10. Look at verse 10. He says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. Make certain, make diligent, be more diligent to make certain His calling and His choosing of you. Again, the implication here, right? I mean, as you think about this, is pointing to God's sovereign grace. God's sovereign grace, His calling and choosing of you. Have you ever considered the fact that you are to make certain to confirm that God has called and has chosen you? Have you ever thought to consider that? And He says that right here. 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31 gives complete credit to God for your salvation. And He also says it should humble us. It says this, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, it's God who put you there, who became to us wisdom, it says, and righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Guys, that's where the boasting is found. I know there's a lot of talk and a lot of debate over the idea of election and all those things here. So let me ask you this. How do you know if God has chosen you for salvation? Well, the first part of the answer is this. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 5 links it directly to faith. Listen to what it says. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 5. He says this, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. And then here it is, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, His choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So the first part of the answer is that you know that God has chosen you if you've received the gospel and believed on Jesus. In other words, those who believe on Christ are the chosen ones. Faith in Jesus leads to the knowledge of His choice of you. What about the second part here? Because we know that there are those who make a profession of faith but fall away. They fall away. So Peter adds a second element, and that's what's in our text here, the second element to that question. You know that God has chosen you if there is the continued presence of spiritual fruit in your life. Go back with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 10 and 11 again. Verse 10 and 11 again, he tells us to be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing us, and then adds in verse 10 and 11, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. You'll never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly applied to you. Do you see that assurance right there? Right? Do you want to know, am I saved? And the Bible says, look to the cross in faith and look to the fruit of your life. Faith and fruit are the assurance that you are saved, that you're walking with God, that you will see heaven. That's what he's pointing to here. And again, he says, practice these things. If you practice these things, you'll never stumble. Verses 5 through 7 are the things that he's talking about, those moral virtues that we just looked at a while ago. But he says, if you practice these things, the entrance into heaven will be thrown wide open for you. And that's good news. These things don't earn you heaven, church, but their presence in your life proves that heaven has been given to you. And what great assurance of our salvation. What great assurance of our salvation they are to us. Your faith and your fruit, they go together. God wants to make you like Himself. And He's going to do it through God-aided effort, right? To build up godly virtues so that you will have a great assurance. But I want to ask you, as you look at your faith this morning, and as you look at your fruit, as you look at your faith and as you look at your fruit, if you were to die today, would you see heaven? Looking at your faith and looking at your fruit, would you see heaven or would you see hell? And I want to say to you this morning, if you think and you begin to turn and look at your life and you say the Holy Spirit's beginning to convict you and saying you are hell-bound, not heaven-bound, I want to say to you today that that can be changed by grace through faith in Jesus. Right? If you're going down the path away from God, the Bible says swim the other way, come to Christ, believe on Christ. Jesus came and lived and died so that you wouldn't have to miss heaven. Today, I say that if you see your sin and are disgusted with your sin, and if you look ahead at the wrath of hell ahead of you and fear it, I beg you to turn to Christ in love and faith. You can be saved today. You today can be a partaker, can begin to become a partaker of the divine nature. And I'm just a sinful beggar telling other sinful beggars where they can find bread. Right? That's what I'm doing up here. Though your sins are as scarlet, the Bible says today, they can be washed white as snow if you'll place your faith in Jesus Christ this very morning. And I say this to you, serious as can be, this might be the last morning you ever have. Don't leave this life without Jesus. Get Him today. Receive Him today. Turn from sin and turn to Jesus. And for those of you who have already trusted Christ, what do I have to say to you? Keep swimming. Keep going toward God. Don't just let go and let God. No, no, no. Swim toward God with God-aided effort. Become more like Jesus. And here's my prayer for us. May you strive to continually increase your Christ-likeness until you enter the eternal kingdom. That's my prayer for you. And I pray you would pray that for me.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.